Amen. The daughters of Zelophehad, Mala, Noah, Milcah, and Hogla, and Tirzah. I just changed the names there because in one part we do have a similar pattern, but we believe that Joshua chapter 17 will give us actually their names by birth. There is another chapter in the Bible that gives us their names, and it's not exactly the same pattern. But they are five sisters who are mentioned in at least 9 verses of Holy Scripture, and in 3 different books, the book of Numbers, the book of Joshua, and 1 Chronicles chapter 7, we have these individuals mentioned. They are known as the five daughters of Zelophehad. And I wonder, do you know much about the five daughters of Zelophehad? If you were over in Israel today and you were speaking to some young people who in many ways are secular, Jews are not religious as people think. Most Jews today are secular. They hardly even believe in God. You might have the Orthodox Jew who's the extreme. They don't even accept that Israel is a state and it will never be a state until Messiah comes and he will set up the state of Israel. They don't even recognize their very nation and the state of Israel itself, and therefore, in many ways, they don't agree with the right to maintain that state. That's against the invasion of the enemy and so on. But if you were to stop some of the young people, they may know some things, and one thing they most certainly will know, they will know something about the daughters of Zelophehad. In fact, I want to say to you that some of them will even bear their name of these daughters. They'll not have all those names, but they will at least have 2 well-known names in Israel of the daughters of Zelophehad, and their names specifically because of the righteous stand and the godly example of these 5 young people in Holy Scripture. Let me give you but a brief history of the daughters of Zelophehad, as we find them here in Joshua chapter 17. Their father, as I said to you earlier, had died in the wilderness, along with all the males who were 20 years and over whenever they left Egypt. So all who were 20 years and under that left Egypt and were still surviving, they entered into Canaan. There are only 2 individuals who came out of Egypt who were born in Egypt, and that is Joshua. He was born in Egypt. And that was Caleb. He was born in Egypt. And they were the only 2 of the males who were 20 years and over that actually entered into the promised land. All the other young men, all the other young people who grew up into their 40s and 50s, they entered in with Joshua. Of course they did, because they were under 20 years of age, the males especially, whenever they came out of the land of Israel. And since he had 5 daughters and no sons, this meant that the inheritance that he would have had personally, along with his family, among his tribesmen and women of Manasseh, would have fallen not to any male relative, because there were none. And so he would have lost his inheritance the moment his family would have gone into the land of Canaan. So these 5 young girls, they realized that there was a predicament. They had no family inheritance. They had nothing to look forward to in the land of Canaan. This would mean that the daughters of Zelophehad would be actually destitute of an inheritance in the land of promise due to this unfortunate circumstance that was out of their control. Their father was in rebellion. Their father sinned against God in unbelief and perished in the wilderness and didn't enter into the promised land. And now they were being visited upon by their father's sins, and they were not involved in their father's sin. In fact, they showed signs of true faith in that they said, "Give us a possession in the land of Canaan." They believed that God had given the land. They accepted the word of God. They were believing. And they said, "When we enter in, give us a possession." They knew that God would put out the enemy. They knew that the land would be theirs. But they also knew that they had no inheritance in the land of Canaan. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 27, these 5 sisters publicly came before Eleazar the priest and came before Moses. And they stood before these men in sight of all Israel at the door of the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation. We would have known it as the very tabernacle itself. They stood there. The Shekinah glory cloud was resting over the top of the holy of all, the holiest of all. And Moses was there. And Eleazar was there. And the 5 daughters of Zelophehad came. And no doubt all those men were there and saying, "What are these young girls doing? Who do they think they are? Going to Moses and Eleazar, what are they at? They're standing seeking counsel from the Lord. The Shekinah glory is there because they were not on the move. They were at a standstill because the cloud was resting over the tabernacle. They only moved when the cloud rose and led them forth into the wilderness. And as these five daughters of Zelophehad stood before Eleazar and stood before Moses, they plead their cause before him. And Moses says, I'll take it to the Lord. And Moses brought their case before God, and the Lord gave them an answer and said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad, they're absolutely right in what they're saying. And now I want to lay down a statute in Israel that will govern land and property in Israel from now on. That if this situation arises among the tribes and there are no male relatives to pass the inheritance on, then the daughters will take up the inheritance of their father. And I make that a statute and a commandment and a rule in Israel. The daughters of Zelophehad are absolutely right, Moses. And you vindicate these girls. They're righteous in their stand. And they're absolutely right in what they've done. They didn't murmur. They didn't complain. They didn't gossip. They didn't start strife. They didn't say, like the sons of Korah, let's start a rebellion. Anybody who hasn't got an inheritance in Canaan, let's go back to Egypt. No. They believed me. And they came before me and they took their case to me. And now I will vindicate them. I will hold them up as righteous young men, young girls who have stood firm in their faith, believing me, trusting me. And they've sought me and they've brought the matter to the Lord. You know, there are so many examples. There's so much teaching from the daughters of Zelophehad. I was looking at some old notes that I had. And I had 7 points in relation, just simple little points in relation to the daughters of Zelophehad. I'm not going to give you them all today. Whew, aren't you glad? I'll just give you 2 of them. But I can say to you there were at least 7. Some people say there are far more. Lessons from the daughters of Zelophehad. One of them certainly must be. It must be. I said I'm not going to give it to you, but I'll mention it. They took their case to the Lord. They brought the matter to God. And quite often that's not the case with the people of God. And these 5 young girls, what an example. Young person, you're seeking God's will. You want to know what the Lord's will is for your life. Whether you should get married, whether you should go do this course and study, whether you should do this with work and change your job, move house, do whatever you think you're doing. I want to tell you something, young person. Here are 5 young girls. I want to tell you now, they brought the matter to the Lord and they brought it to Eleazar and they brought it to Moses and Moses brought it into the very presence of a holy God and they brought the matter to the Lord. I tell you, that's a lesson. That's an example for us all. Never to do anything willy-nilly. Never to do anything just off the top of your head. Never to do anything because you feel it's good or you think it's the right thing. I want to tell you something. We should take it to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to preach on that today, but I'll leave it there. Furthermore, in Numbers 36, they had another problem, and it was this. We read it together. And it was the fact that if they married outside their tribe and married someone out of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Dan or Asher or Issachar or whatever, and then the inheritance would naturally fall to their husband. And their husbands would become inheritors of that land. And it would pass from the tribe of Manasseh out of the hands of the daughters of Zelophehad to their husbands. And their husbands probably from the tribe of Judah. Or maybe from the tribe of Dan. And they would then become possessors of that land. And that inheritance would then fall to another tribe. And Manasseh would lose part of their inheritance. And the daughters of Zelophehad, they brought that through their tribesmen and the leaders of their tribe, and their tribes brought it to the Lord again. And the Lord says, the daughters of Zelophehad, they're right again. These girls were right. I want to tell you something. They had a sense of justice. They had a sense of righteousness. They had a sense of what they needed to do before the Lord, and they did it, and they were not afraid to take a stand on these issues. And they brought it to the Lord, and the Lord says, they're right. I now make another rule, a statute in Israel, that if this is the case and the inheritance passes to the daughters and they're unmarried, Then those daughters, when they get married, they must marry only within their tribe. Now, that's a restriction. And you know something? There are many young people, and they don't like the restriction of God upon relationships. That's a fact. Now, I can mark your card today very easily by saying this. I know of no young person in this church that's saved and they're dating the unsaved. I know of no young person. Now, there may be some, I don't know. I know of none. I don't have a sheet of paper here. I don't have a parent who texted me or emailed me or phoned me. I have nothing. So I'm not getting at anyone. And it's good to mark the card now, lest it happens. And I'll say this, I've said it in my ministry in Lisburn, sorry for mentioning Lisburn again. I've said it all those years, I put down a marker and I make it clear. It doesn't matter whether you're a minister's son or an elder's daughter. It doesn't matter who you are, and even if you've been here longer than I am, young person, if you're saved and you date the unsaved, do not come to me for marriage. It will not be happening in this church. We cannot be more compassionate than God. Therefore, you may not like restrictions put upon you in relationships. Restrictions by God whereby you should not have physical relations outside of marriage. So people don't like restrictions put upon them, especially our young people, by the Word of God. You're living in a free society. Everybody else does it. Does it make it right? What saith the Lord? These young girls, that's why they're held up in such high esteem in Israel. I tell you, they could even pray. We pray God will give to your young girls the blessing of the daughters of Zelophehad. They took a stand. And by the way, they lived under the restrictions of the law of God. And these young girls did not marry outside their tribe. Now, I'm not saying that that relates to Free Presbyterianism and Baptists and Brethren and should only marry free peas and so on and all this here jazz. No, it has to do with the spiritual. It has to do with obeying the Word of God. There's nowhere in the Bible says you must marry a Baptist or a Brethren or a Free Presbyterian and so on, as much as we would like you to. But no restriction in Scripture, but I'll say this, there is the restriction on relationships, physical and spiritual. And no one likes the restriction, do they? Now, it's a timely word, I'm not going to scold you, but I pray God will burn it into your heart and the Lord will challenge you and keep you right. Because if these five sisters married outside their tribe, they would lose their inheritance. I want to tell you something. They were very faithful. They remained under those restrictions from God, and they obeyed the Lord and were faithful. I'll tell you this. Here's five young people in the Bible that you probably never have heard of. Didn't even realize that these five young girls, that's all they were, young girls, unmarried girls. And they were faithful to the Lord. A great example. In modern day Israel, if you were to go, maybe you were in Israel, you've been in Israel, you might even go into a restaurant or a cafe and you might see some of the young girls serving and they might have a little name badge. I guarantee you that out of some of those young girls, they'll have at least two of the names of the daughters of Zelophehad. One of them will have the name Noah. Now, it's without the H. Where's Noah Hamilton? It's without the H, so you're okay. It's not a girl's name. Yours is a man's name. But it's N-O-A. Which is the female. And the word means really comfort. Comfort. I want to tell you something. Some of them will have the name Noah. N-O-A. And there'll be another one and have the name Terza. In fact, we have a young girl comes to sing in this church along with her sisters. And they'll be singing in the mission. They're called the Walker Sisters. And one of them, their father, is keen and mad into Israel. And he called one of his daughters by the names of the daughters of Zelophehad. And you'll call her Terza Walker. And she'll be singing in the mission, God willing. And you'll find that these families have taken some of the common names of the daughters of Zelophehad. Noah without the H and Terza. They carry the name of these young girls. And while in the modern day Israel, they're a secular country in many ways and not religious at all. But nevertheless, they bear those names in recognition of the righteous stand of these young girls. Now, I know the feminist movement, and we don't have much time for them, by the way. The feminist movement today who want to usurp authority, take the authority over the man, especially in the church, they want to usurp. But I want to tell you, they don't stop there, by the way. It's the exclusion of all male influence in the country and in the church as well. And we wouldn't have much time for the feminist movement. But they will hold up the daughters of Zelophehad, albeit they will hold them up in the righteous stand, championing the cause of women's rights. I disagree with that, because they didn't really champion the cause of women's rights. They didn't. They stood up for righteousness and justice, which we all should stand up for in this country, and especially what's going on in our country, in Newton Ards, in Cumber, and these criminals running our streets. We should speak out, stand against it, and not be silent. We should stand up for justice. But I'll tell you this, these young girls, the same feminist people, will not follow their godly example, that's for sure. They live their lives wickedly and sinfully, and we've heard their comments this past while. But sufficient it is to say that these girls did not champion women's rights as such. They stood for righteousness and justice. And that's their example. And that's the example we should follow in the lives of these young girls. I told you there were two things I wanted to say about these five young girls. The first thing is this. I want you to think about the problem that they experienced. I've already articulated that problem to you. I don't need to labour the point, but I'll do just one wee little phrase in order that you might get the context. The Bible times it was traditional for the inheritance to pass down to all male relatives connected with the house or tribe in Israel. And the daughters of Zelophehad had no brothers. Therefore, they were excluded from owning land and property in the land of promise and in the land of Canaan. And they realized that they had a problem. If they enter the Jordan, cross over that river, and they go into Canaan, there's nothing there for them. Absolutely nothing for these five young girls. There was nothing for these girls. There was no heritage. There was no future. Therefore, there was no hope of possessing even an inch of the promised land. There was nothing for these five young girls in Canaan. And they would be isolated, and they would be put out, and they could not mingle among the other tribes, and they would lose everything in Israel. They would have to find a husband elsewhere in order just to survive. And therefore, they would be isolated from their people, they would be isolated from their inheritance, and they would be isolated from their tribe, and they would lose their identity, and they would lose everything. At this point in time, these young people were doing something. You know what they were doing? They were thinking about their future. Matthew Henry likened them to the five wise virgins in the parable in Matthew 25. Matthew Henry likened them to the five wise virgins who were thinking about their future. Here are young people, and they're concerned that there's no place for them among the people of God, that there's no hope for them in the promised land. There's no inheritance to look forward to when they cross the Jordan, which is a picture of death, by the way. When they cross into the land of promise, there's nothing there. Nothing. No hope, no future, no inheritance, no possession, no land. There was absolutely nothing for these five young girls. I want to tell you one of the reasons, and only one of them, one of the reasons why the Spirit of God has placed in 9 verses of the Bible and in 3 different books of the Bible the daughters of Zelophehad is because they're a picture of the gospel. They're a picture of sinners out of Christ without a Savior. That's what they are. They are a picture. And I want to tell you this, the Spirit of God has placed them in the Bible for that very reason, because they're a picture of sinners out of Christ without a Savior. Because sinners have no heritage and inheritance in the land of promise or in the heavenly Canaan, in the spiritual Canaan. They have no place there. They have no position there. They have no possessions there. They have no people there. They have nothing to look forward to when they cross the Jordan River of death and they enter out into God's eternity. And just like the daughters of Zelophehad, you have heard perhaps of the blessings of the heavenly Canaan. You have been taught, young person, because we're dealing with young people here in the text, of the heavenly Canaan, of the glory of heaven, of what it means to be there. You may have even attended funerals of a loved one who died in Christ, and the minister, the pastor, or the family have said, you know, it's better for your grandfather, it's better for your aunt or your uncle, it's better for that young person that you know, because they died in Christ, and they're now with Christ, and they're in heaven, and they're enjoying the pleasures of God forevermore. And you have heard, just as the daughters of Zelophehad had heard about the riches and blessings of Canaan, and about the rich fruit, and about the land, a land that drinks in the very waters of heaven, and is a land flowing with milk and honey, and there are blessings there in the inheritance that the people of God have, and yet they cross the river and they have nothing. They have no future. I want to tell you something. You may have heard of heaven and eternal life and peace with God, and all the blessings that the gospel brings to a sinner, not only in this life, but especially at death, and as they enter into heaven. The spiritual Canaan, the land of the glory, and the land of the good, and the land of promise. You've heard about the eternal future. And yet for you, my friend, like the daughters of Zelophehad, young person, you're not saved. You have no future. You have no hope beyond the grave. You have no inheritance. And these young girls brought the matter to the Lord. I want to tell you, they were concerned about their future. It might be you're concerned about your future, where you will study. You're concerned about your future. I get a job. I need to save for a house. I need to get married. I need to get a good job. I would love to be a nurse. I'd love to be a school teacher. I'd love to do this, do that. I'd love to do this with my life. I'd love to travel, you know, and have enough money. And maybe my mum and dad could lend me money. Maybe I have an inheritance coming from them that could give me some of it now. Or my grandparents. I could travel the world before I get married. I have so many things to do, and the future for me looks good. But it's not if you're not saved. You have nothing. No place among the people of God. Nothing to look forward to in the heavenly Canaan. Rather, you'll be cast out into outer darkness, and you'll be shut out of God's heaven and cast into God's hell and its eternal torments forever. Separated eternally and isolated, like these daughters of Zelophehad would have been if they had crossed the Jordan without inheritance. Nothing to look forward to. People rejoicing whenever the people were slain under Joshua at Jericho. The daughters of Zelophehad wouldn't have been rejoicing. They have nothing. And when you come to chapters 12 and right through to 24, the daughters of Zelophehad would have no interest in the administration and the allotment of the land to the various tribes, because they have no future. They have no inheritance. That's why God left this on the biblical record. That's why he put it into the canon of Scripture. Because the daughters of Zelophehad, before the Lord opened the door of hope for them, they were a picture of the sinner. And the Lord would have it be that they're put into Scripture because they are an illustration. They're held up as a type of a sinner with no future, eternally separated from the spiritual Canaan, nothing to look forward to after death, no certainty of eternal life, and no assurance of heaven when they cross the chilly, murky, raging river of death, Jordan. In this case, this is the case with every sinner who's out of Christ, without a Savior. And as you look to the future now, maybe you're like young person, one of the daughters of Zelophehad. And while others who are saved are looking forward to glory and to heaven itself, you have nothing to look forward to. I never forget the time I went down to the city hall. And as I was down in the city hall, I may in the future get this man's brother to come and testify here in the pulpit, and he'll tell you the story himself, how his brother brought him to the Lord. I was down in the city hospital. It was the 12th of July. And as I went down to the city hospital, I went to visit a young fella, 21 years of age. He had cystic fibrosis most of his life. He spent nearly every week, or maybe every day of the week, over in the city hospital. And he was getting basically a physio to get the phlegm up, to clear his chest in order that he might just breathe. Just breathe. He lasted for 21 years, and he was one of the happiest individuals you'll ever meet. He came through the door of the church, and as I looked at him every Sunday morning, he had a massive smile on his face. He had a lovely girlfriend. And then when he was in hospital getting treatment, they noticed there were some lumps, and they did scans, and they discovered that he had multiple tumors across his body, and they were malignant. They removed some from his hips and his thigh and leg muscles. And they said, "Gary, you know, after surgery, you'll never walk. There's no muscle there to move the legs anymore." Surprisingly, he did walk, by the way. His mum said to me, "Thomas, I need you to go in to see Gary again. Would you do me a favour?" And you can read it in his book. It's called A Mother's Story. Gary, A Mother's Story. "Thomas, would you go in and speak to him? Would you ask him from his mum?" "I can't do it." "Would you ask him from his mum, Gary, have you any fear? Are you afraid?" I went in beside his bed. The whole family left the little room and they stood outside and they closed the door and his head was sunk into the pillow. He was just skin and bone and he had a beautiful smile. And I says, "You know, Gary, they've left me on my own with you for a reason." And he smiled. And I says, "Gary, I have to ask you on behalf of your mum and your family, are you afraid to die?" Hardest question I've ever asked a young person in my life. And with a smile, and I mean a smile, he said to me, "Thomas, no, I'm not afraid to die. Because it is well with my soul. And I know that I'm going to heaven." Can I tell you, we sat together in that hospital ward in the city hospital for over half an hour, maybe more. Could have been an hour, I don't know. And we talked about what it would be like to enter into heaven. A 21-year-old, I come out to his mother, Audrey, and I says, "You know, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. It's well with his soul. He has no fear whatsoever of dying. In fact, Audrey, listen, he's looking forward to heaven." It's a wonderful thing. But I wonder, young person, like the daughters of Zelophehad, maybe you have nothing to look forward to. If the diagnosis today for you was cancer and you were told you had only months to live and only God knows, I wonder what have you to look forward to. I want to tell you something. The daughters of Zelophehad brought their case to the Lord and the Lord opened the door of hope for these young girls and the Lord gave to them a future in the land of Canaan and he gave them inheritance and possession among the people of God. And sinner, God's answer to the problem of your sin and exclusion from the spiritual Canaan and the door of hope for you is Christ and his finished work. It is Christ and his precious shed blood. It is Christ and his atoning sacrifice. It is Christ and his resurrection and the one offering for sin he offered at the place called Calvary. For in the work of salvation Christ accomplished on the cross for sinners like you and me, he has opened a door of hope. There's a future for all who will come, young person, older person, boy or girl, all who will repent and believe. There's a door of hope for whosoever will may enter in. Tell me, have you entered in through Christ, the open door? Have you a future in heaven, in the heavenly Canaan? Have you an inheritance in glory? Can you say when you cross the Jordan of death that you're assured of a place in heaven? Or maybe you say, "I don't know." Well, you need to know and you need to be sure today. So come to the Saviour. Get the thing sorted today and make sure it's well with your soul. There's one final thought and it's this. The problem they experienced. I want you to think of the perseverance they exhibited. And here's a word for the people of God. These five young women were women of great faith, amazing courage and profound wisdom and unquestionable perseverance. In the wilderness, yes, in the wilderness, before they ever entered the promised land, before they'd ever seen any part of Canaan. Before an enemy was ever put to death and a city freed for them or land secured or allotted to them by Joshua, I want to tell you something. They believed the promise of God. They said to Moses, "Give us therefore possession among the brethren of our father. Give us land in Canaan." We believe that God will give the land to Israel. We believe that God has said he'll put the enemy out and he'll drive out the Hivite and the Hittite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite. And we believe God. Therefore, give us now possession. When we get there, we want some land there. We want a future there. That's our home. That's where we're going to live forever. There and our children after us. I want to tell you something. That years later we find them in Joshua 17, still pleading the word of God, still holding on to the promise of God. They persevered in godly living and faithful living, and they kept going on with God despite the hardships they faced in the wilderness, despite the fact that they had to enter into the land of Canaan, and their family members had to fight and lives perhaps put in jeopardy. And we know the Lord preserved life. Child of God, these young people, their faith never wavered. Their belief in the word of God never faltered. Now that's a lesson for us today. If there's a lesson for the unsaved, then surely God has left them in as a lesson and an example to you and to me as well. And that is that we have got to hold on to the promises of God. It doesn't matter that those promises never seem to be fulfilled. My wife and I can show you from the Bible passages that we have marked that are promises from God that he has given us over many, many years. And some of them have never seen fulfillment yet. Some of them seem that they'll never be fulfilled. But I'll tell you this, we plead them still. We bring them before the Lord. We hold on to them. They're an anchor for the soul, believe me. And we're trusting in God. And one day God will keep his word. And God will do what he says. And God will fulfill his promise. And child of God, these young people are a tremendous example to us. That we might hold on to the promises of God. That we might keep true to the word of God. The word of God will never fail you. And the word of God, no matter what the world says, it is not out of date. It is not ancient. And you're not living in the past. You're living in the present, and you're trusting for the future when you're standing on the word of God. And today, what do we find in secular and humanistic society? What do we find in so-called religious places as well? An undermining of the word of God. And yet that's the only thing we have. They never undermine the Quran. They never question the beliefs of the Muslim and the Islamic people. No, they don't. In fact, they praise them. They praise them. That's a fact. They praise them. Never would we want to follow the example of the Muslim or the Islamic people. We want to give the world an example of faith in the Word of God. Is this book the inspired record or not? Is it God's infallible Word or not? And if it is, and it is, and we believe it is, then you can trust it. And no matter what God says, he will perform. So therefore, you can trust the word of God today. The Lord will never break a promise to you. And whatever he has said to you, he will fulfill it. He will never let you down, believe me. He will never let you down. He will not disappoint you, child of God. He will keep his word no matter how long it takes. So have faith in God today. Believe his word, trust in Christ, and do not doubt. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In other words, get a word from God, and then hold it tight. Plead it before the Lord, and stand upon it, for he will fulfill every word that he has given to you. Like the daughters of Zelophehad, as we close, you will not be disappointed. The Lord will keep his word, and you will have a blessing from believing God and trusting in him. Have faith in God. Father in heaven, do bless the ministry of thy word to our hearts, preached in human weakness, we know. But Lord, use it today. Lord, we've sought to remain true to the line of study you've taken us to. We have come to passages that can be a little bit awkward and difficult and obscure. And we believe you've given us little gems of truth and doctrine. We pray you'll back it home and burn it in and bless it to every heart. Speak to us today and do us good. And take of our thanks now. As we leave the house, Lord, and those who stay, may the Lord go with us and the Lord remain with us. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious and worthy name.